Turn to Psalm 3 in your Bibles, Psalm 3, as we look at this together this evening. Psalm 3, we're going to read all of it from verse 1 to verse 8. Psalm 3, verse 1. O Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory and the lifter of my head. I cried aloud to the Lord, and he answered me from his holy hill. I lay down and slept. I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of many thousands of people who have set themselves against me all around. Arise, O Lord. Save me, O my God, for you strike all my enemies on the cheek. You break the teeth of the wicked. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be on your people. Let's pray and ask for help. Father God, we thank you that we can pray to you, that we can bring our trials and temptations, our burdens, our griefs to you. And so we come now, Lord, and ask that as we look at this psalm which our brother David wrote, that, Lord, you will use it to encourage us, to inspire us. Lord, remind us that we can come to you and take it to you in prayer. So bless us this evening. Minister your word here to each one of our hearts tonight, either to help us in the burdens we are in tonight, or, Lord, to prepare us for the burdens that you know we will face this new week. So teach us, Lord, we ask, in the name of Jesus. Amen. It's often the case, isn't it, that when we realize our need of help the most, that's when we really pray. That's when we must have an answer. You know, sometimes we pray, we go through the routine of prayer, and whether we get an answer or not doesn't really matter, but we've prayed, we've said the prayer, and we've turned out the light and gone to sleep, as it were. But it's when we realize that in our own strength we can't do something, we just can't cope with something, that's when we intentionally come to our Heavenly Father and we really mean it when we ask for something. When we ask for help, we need that help now, as it were. That process of prayer, that journey of realizing a need to then asking God for help and then to waiting on him and still trusting in him as you wait, it's something that you often come across in the Psalms. These Psalms are so often full of human experience and human emotion, full of people like us who will struggle with issues that are similar in principle to the kinds of things we would face, struggling with temptations, struggling with doubts, with feelings of being alone. But then when you read through the psalm, you usually see them gain confidence again. Often their circumstances haven't changed. Often the issues that were stressing them out, they're still there. They're still in that sort of stress position, that stress situation. And yet, because of God's faithfulness, because of their renewed remembrance of God, then these people are often able to face those same issues with confidence, with hope. Let me just be clear again. Often their trials are still there. But now they view their trials differently. They view their ongoing trials in comparison with the Lord. And as we'll see this evening, what began then with a sort of gloomy despair ends or ongoes with confident anticipation. This psalm we're looking at, Psalm 3, is probably titled, as it is in my Bible, maybe in yours, a Psalm of David, when he fled from Absalom, his son. If you like, you can read the bigger picture later on in 2 Samuel chapters 15 to 19. King David's son Absalom has slowly been undermining his father's position as king of Israel, and eventually when Absalom arrives at the city of Jerusalem to take the throne, David decides to abandon the city, to leave his throne and to leave Mount Zion, to leave with his family and with some of his soldiers to save the lives of his family. But really what happens there, the story begins much earlier, back in 2 Samuel 11, where there you read of how David has an affair with Bathsheba. It's a really sad chapter. It's a shocking chapter how this godly man can behave in such ungodly ways. It's a chapter full of adultery, full of deceit, even murder, as David arranges the death of Bathsheba's husband. But then in the next chapter, chapter 12, the prophet Nathan exposes David's sin and tells him in verse 10, "Therefore, because of what you've done, David, therefore the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against you out of your own house." So here in Psalm 3, when David here is fleeing from Absalom, his son, David is fleeing in fulfillment of what the Lord had told him, however earlier that would have been prior to this. "Out of your own house, I am going to raise up evil," or "I'm going to bring calamity upon you." So David has been forgiven. That's something else that Nathan had told him. Chronologically, Psalm 3 actually comes after Psalm 32 and Psalm 51. Those are David's psalms of penitence and restoration and forgiveness and so forth. David has been fully forgiven. And yet there are still the consequences of his past that he must still face. And so here he is facing those consequences, fleeing from his son Absalom. Now there are four sections to the psalm I want us to look at this evening. First of all, verses 1 and 2 describe the situation as David sees it. I don't know if you dare to mark your Bible. I don't have a problem marking my Bible, but I know someone in my household daren't mark her Bible. You would highlight the word "many." The word "many" in verses 1 and 2. "O Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God." Can you sense there the pressure that David feels in those first two verses? He feels surrounded. He feels threatened. And to be sure, the threat he felt was primarily a physical one, typical of that time. If Absalom had have caught David, he would have killed his dad, no problem, just to ensure that he would have his throne and not be threatened again. So the threat is a physical threat, but There's also a sense in these opening two verses that David's burden is also a mental burden. Yes, he has many enemies. Many are rising up against him, but as well as that, many are saying things about him. What are they saying? There's no salvation for him in God. In other words, there's no hope for him from God. God won't deliver him. And the verb there is continuous. Many are continuously saying God will never rescue him. God will never help him. You can imagine the effect then that might have on your thinking, on your perspective. How hard it would be to be positive, to be optimistic, to be hopeful when everyone around you seems to keep on saying negative things. Think of Winnie the Pooh and being surrounded by Eeyores. When really you need Tiggers around you. You need people full of optimism and spiritual energy and faith to say God can help you. God can deliver you. But everyone in some way says, oh, it's no good. We're doomed or something like that, you know. It's hard to be positive in such a situation like this. But whether it's from others or even from yourself mulling over all that's going wrong, but it can bring you to agree, to persuade yourself that there is no hope for me. That those promises of God in Scripture are for everyone else, but not for me. That God does draw near those who draw near to him, but not to me. He won't help me. But this matter of being surrounded by many foes, it's what the Lord Jesus faced when he hung on the cross. Those same words David uses to describe his situation of him having many foes, many rising up against him, many saying of him, God won't save him. You see those words fulfilled in what Jesus faced. You think, for example, of another psalm, another messianic psalm, Psalm 22, and how those words in Psalm 22 are related to the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me? So far from my cries of anguish. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. Many bulls surround me. Strong bulls of Bashan encircle me. Roaring lions tearing their prey open their mouths wide against me. Actually, this is the beginning of our comfort tonight here in Psalm 3, because this reminds us how the Lord Jesus understands how it is for us. The Lord Jesus understands, you see, the pressures we can feel when everything seems mounted up against us. When everything seems to be going wrong in our lives. And going wrong against us. Jesus understands. He knows what that's like. He knows what it feels like to be under such pressures. And so what an encouragement it is for us to remember that and to bring everything to him in prayer, knowing that before we open our mouths, he already knows, he understands what we're thinking, what we're feeling under such pressures. The second section to note is in verses 3 and 4, and the change that then comes in David's attitude. It begins, but you, Lord. Verses 1 and 2 showed how David was very much focused, seemingly, on his own situation. How many are my foes? How many are rising up against me? How many are saying of me, God won't save him, but you, Lord? Do you see that sudden switch? How David here has changed his focus. That's how things are with me, Father, but you, Lord. and things suddenly change now. There are four things that David says of the Lord, having turned from focusing on himself to now focusing on God. First of all, you are a shield about me. That's how God described himself to Abraham back in Genesis 15. Abraham had just fought a big war against various kings. He had rescued his nephew Lot from him, from these kings. And the Lord says to Abraham, "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield." Abram was afraid that there would be retaliation, that those who had taken his nephew would now come back, as it were, after him and take his life. And the Lord says, "Don't be afraid, Abram. I am your shield." Or think of how the Lord had been a shield to his son, Jesus Christ, how the Lord had shielded the infant Christ from Herod. And then later on, when various people wanted to stone Jesus, Jesus seemed to just be able to slip away. He was somehow shielded from those who wanted to take his life. And here David applies that same protection of God to himself. The Lord is my shield around me, my shield about me. This is a sort of all-sided protection that David has from God. That's important for us to remember in those situations where we feel under pressure, when everything seems to be going wrong. God is our shield all around us. Secondly, David says, O Lord, you are my glory. In other words, David saw the Lord and him alone as the source of his glory. Whatever fame, whatever reputation David may have had then, all that mattered to him now was that the Lord was his glory. It was him who gave David the honor he had as the king. So it didn't matter to David what others were saying about him. All that mattered was what David meant to the Lord, what the Lord had said about David. And this point touches on our identity as Christians. When you and I, when we face pretty difficult circumstances, we can listen too much to what others think of us. It doesn't matter what others think of us. It doesn't matter what others say about us. It doesn't even matter what you think about yourself. It's what God thinks about you, what God has said about you, that matters. That's what we should focus on, that you, O Lord, are our glory. You think, for example, of what Paul writes in Romans 8, "If or since God is for us, who can be against us? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? Who is there to condemn us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?" What Paul does there is deliberately ask four rhetorical questions, because he wants to stress to us there, he wants to underline for us the confidence that we can have as God's children. There is nothing that matters. All that matters for us is what God has said of us, what God has declared of us. And for David here, many are saying, "There's no hope for you, mate. There's no hope for you, and yet you, O Lord," David says, "you are my glory. That's all that matters to me." Thirdly, you are the lifter of my head. Can you picture David's head dropping down in verses 1 and 2? Can you imagine him so discouraged that he lowers his face to the ground? But you, O Lord, when he thinks of God, his face is lifted up again. He is looking heavenward again. Lord, when I focus on you, when I think of you again, you remove the gloom, you remove the spiritual depression from me, and I can look upward again. It's a lovely picture of a father taking his daughter's head in his hands and just turning her face upward again to see his face and to see the warmth and the love in his face he has for his daughter. And here we have this picture of God. God knowing the situations that David was in, knowing his discouragement, and here he is coming to his child and giving him hope and encouragement again, lifting his head to look heavenward again with hope, rather than leaving us looking downward with despair still. So when David changes from focusing on many foes, on many problems, to this one true friend, to God, he cries aloud to him, verse 4. And he continues to cry out. And so fourthly, what happens is the Lord hears him. The Lord answers him. From where? His holy hill. His holy hill. Where's that? God's holy hill. That's Mount Zion in Jerusalem. Wasn't Absalom there now, though? Hadn't Absalom moved into Jerusalem? So what David is saying here is that even though he has been evicted from Jerusalem, the Lord hasn't been evicted. And so the Lord still hears the cries of his people from his holy hill. And again, that's such a comfort for us this evening, because regardless of the situation it is that we're facing, regardless of how much or how many the problems seem to us, the Lord is still in his holy hill. He is still there in heaven. In other words, the Lord our God is still installed as our sovereign Lord. The problems may be shaking us. They may be undermining our strength, but not the Lord's. It's a wonderful verse in Psalm 115, verse 3. Our God is in the heavens, and he does all that pleases him. And therefore, no one nor nothing can undermine God's wise and sovereign will in each of our lives. Someone has said the Lord has plans for this world, not problems. And therefore, we are to keep crying out to him for help, as by God's grace we lift our focus away from the problems which seem overwhelming, but by God's grace we look above and beyond them, and we look to our Lord. Then we will cry to him for help, and he will listen. The promise is he will answer. Well, the third section in the psalm is in verses 5 and 6. And you see there the courage that David has. We looked at the situation he faced in verses 1 and 2. Then the change in his attitude in verses 3 and 4. And now in verses 5 and 6, you see the courage that David now has. I wonder, have you ever gone through those situations where you can't sleep? Wasn't because you had a dodgy pizza or a curry or something like that, but it's worry. Worry is eating away. You're going through on your mind all the different scenarios that could happen. If you do this, then what might happen? All the different scenarios that might happen if you say that. And it drains you of energy. It just robs you of your sleep. David here seems to have slept well. Do you see that? I lay down and slept. I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. What's he saying to us there? What's he saying, I believe, is last night, verses 1 and 2 were happening. The many foes and so forth, the many rising up against him, the many were saying there's no hope for him. Last night, that's how it was. But then, because of verses 3 and 4, because I shifted my focus on those, onto the Lord, I was able to lie down and sleep. And this morning, I've woken up again. In other words, in spite of this real threat, this personal threat that David faced, in spite of what began as something overwhelming, when he focused on the Lord, And when he cried out to God, when he took it to the Lord in prayer and left it with the Lord in prayer, the Lord enabled him to sleep. The Lord enabled him to do what he had been unable to do prior to this, I presume. And so now he says in verse 6, I will not be afraid of many thousands of people who have set themselves against me all around. Now let's step back and imagine the scene here. David has had a good night's sleep. He wakens up to a new morning, and this is what he says. I will not be afraid of what? Many thousands of people who have set themselves against me. In other words, nothing's changed here for David in the circumstances he faces. David is still not back in his palace. He has not woken up in his goose feathered pillow and quilt. He is out there in the open. He's still on the run. Absalom is still after his head. Nothing has changed except David. His attitude has changed. His perspective on things has changed. It's a new day with similar challenges to yesterday. The problems are still there. But because of you, O Lord, I will not be afraid. I will not fear. I wonder what would really frighten the life out of you. Sharks frighten me. I remember on our honeymoon, we went to a part of the world where there were great white sharks. And I remember, because I'd watched Jaws prior to this, I couldn't quite relax knowing that there could be a massive head come out of the water and take the side of the boat out. But I would not like to be in amongst sharks. I just wouldn't want that to happen to me. And yet, when I visit the Blue Reef Aquarium in Tynemouth, I can be. I can be amongst sharks and not be afraid. Why? Because of Perspex. Because of the glass, or the Perspex glass, is it? That they built the tunnel with, that you can walk through the tunnel, be amongst the sharks, and not be afraid. In other words, the Perspex gives me a different perspective on being among sharks. And our response often depends on our perspective, what it is we're focusing on. If all we can focus on is what might happen, what could happen, then we'll never get out of verses 1 and 2. And really, by the grace of God and by the prayers of others, we need to get to verse 3. But you, O Lord. We need to focus on God, on who he is and where he is, the glory that surrounds his throne. We need to focus on what he's doing right now, reigning, ruling over all things. We need to focus on his love for us. We need to talk about the cross. What do you talk about after a Sunday meeting? We need to talk about the cross. Talk about the Lord's love for us and what that means for us. We need to keep coming to church. Often worry will isolate people. It robs them of energy because they haven't slept, or they're not eating properly, and therefore they don't feel like coming out. And really, we need to keep coming out, or maybe somebody bringing you out to church to be reminded again of these things and to be in a situation where we can do all those one anotherings that you find in Scripture. So many times Paul talks of what we need to do to one another, to encourage one another, help one another, find strength again in the Lord as we listen to one another. That's what David here seems to be able to do. Now he can face many thousands of people because his focus is now on God again. Then fourthly and finally, we need to look at the closing section, verses 7 and 8, and what is David's confident conclusion. He begins very confidently in verse 7, "Arise, O Lord." That's used somewhere else in Scripture. You think of Moses in Numbers 10, when the priests would take the Ark of the Covenant on their shoulders and lead the people out towards the Promised Land to face all the many foes they would face there in the Promised Land. Moses would begin the march with, "Rise up, O Lord! May your enemies be scattered, may your foes flee before you." David uses that same confident plea in his situation. "Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you strike all my enemies on the cheek. You break the teeth of the wicked." I wonder if you ever heard that in your prayer meeting. "Lord, strike all our enemies on the cheek. Break the teeth of the wicked." You ever prayed that for your boss? Your husband? Well, what's David mean by talking like that? Is he really wanting to express to us a God who behaves so aggressively? I think what David is doing here is typical of David, in that he applies his own experiences in life to how he wants God to behave with him. What do I mean by that? Well, that great famous psalm of David, Psalm 23, and what David does there is he conveys what he did as a shepherd to his sheep. He conveys that action towards God, that as David shepherded his sheep, God would shepherd him as one of his flock. So, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters." What David had done with his own sheep, the Lord did with him. I think what David does here in verse 7 is apply to God what he himself had done when his sheep had been threatened by animals. You think of that time when David had gone to fight Goliath, but he had to explain to King Saul what confidence he had to go out and face Goliath. In 1 Samuel 17, David tells King Saul, "Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it. I struck it and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it." That's what David had done to protect his sheep. And I believe that's what David wants the Lord, his great shepherd, to now do for him. He wants him to save him, one of his flock. David wants the Lord to rescue him from the mouths of his many enemies, to strike them on the cheek in that proverbial sense, to break their teeth in that proverbial sense. David wants the Lord to rescue him from all his foes, to do exactly what they said God would never do. David wants the Lord to do it. And so he ends his psalm, "Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be on your people." He concludes his psalm affirming the fact of his faith, that in spite of what the many of verse 2 have said, that salvation will not come from the Lord, regardless of the pressures he faced and the very real, the very difficult circumstances he found himself in. When David shifted his focus heavenward, upwards, and onto the Lord, then the issues he faced, the issues he was still in the next morning, they didn't seem quite so overwhelming. So yes, everything is going wrong, but you, Lord, aren't. And I believe you will see me through this. So may God help us apply these things to our lives, to the situations that we are in, maybe the situations we will find ourselves in later this week. But this psalm will help us resume and maintain a confidence that we can have in the Lord and experience his grace, his enabling grace in all the situations we face in this life. Let's pray together. Father God, thank you for that promised presence that you give to all your children. We thank you, Lord, that you're not like us. We often miss details. We forget. Things not in sight are often not on our minds. But Lord, all of your children are before you. You never forget a single one of them. Some of them, Lord, seem forgotten by the rest of the world. Some are so deeply imprisoned in a prison camp somewhere, like in North Korea. The world knows nothing of them, but you know everything about them. And so we pray for them again and for ourselves tonight, Lord, that we would not lose hope, that the situations we face would not overwhelm us. They would not eclipse your glory. Lord, we cannot do this in our own strength, for we are weak and frail. We are often forgetful. So we pray that we will be a help to one another as we remind one another of you. And we pray that the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, that he will counsel each one of us and gently remind us of our great God, the Almighty. So hear our prayers, Lord. Thank you for the continual relevancy of your word to us. And may you apply these things to us, each one of us individually. We pray in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.